Thank you, Pastor Bradley, for that introduction, and I wanted to just thank you all for the opportunity to open up God's Word with you, and Pastor Steve, of course, I already thanked him, but I appreciated it last month when he called me and asked me to preach for him this Sunday because I was starting to go through preaching withdrawals. It had been, when he called me, it had been about 3 or 4 days since I had preached my last sermon. So, but just the knowledge that I was going to be able to preach to you guys in about a month's time was, it got me through. I made it through. But that sermon, that last sermon I preached was my last sermon, my farewell sermon in Redfield. And now Redfield Wesleyan Church is a wonderful church. It's an incredible church. It's our church. And it was very hard for me to, and my wife and our family to leave that church. But they sent us off with blessing and with support as we go to plant this church in Montana. They are our biggest cheerleaders. And that's why I say they're our church. They're our Philippian church, if you will. I was thinking about introductions because I knew Pastor Bradley was going to introduce me. And I thought, you know, introductions are kind of weird. Aren't they? You know, what do you say about a person when you're going to introduce them to people? Well, usually you go to the things that they're known for. You go to their reputation. He mentioned a couple of things that I'm known for. I'm known for being Randy and Wheezy's son. Pretty much everybody I know in my life has met my mom. And she knows everybody. We couldn't go anywhere without her finding somebody in the store to talk to and me tugging on her and say, let's go, I'm bored. But she knows everybody. Some of you know me as the pastor of Redfield Wesleyan Church, as he said, because you've prayed for me. You guys pray for different churches. And I was actually here one Sunday when you guys prayed for me. That wasn't planned. It was just a coincidence. Pastor Steve didn't know I was coming, but it was really awesome to be prayed for by you guys while I was here with you. Some of you have known me for a long time. I see people here that I've known for most of my life now. And you know me from my Strathaven or Crossroads days, where I was one of those teens that sat up in the front row. It was over here. I was one of those good kids. I still hear about that to this day. That's one of the things that people remember me. Now some things, when we think about reputations, they're not so good always. Now, if Pastor Bradley got up here and said to you that this is Josh and he pulled the fire alarm in middle school, that wouldn't be so impressive. You probably wouldn't think that highly of me. Now, it was an accident. It was during our middle school play. A friend bumped me into it during the intermission, and the cover fell off, and I pushed it back up. It's on a hinge. I pushed it back up, and the thing went off. And my parents were down at Canyon Lake with my niece and my nephew playing, getting ready to come up and watch the play, and they saw the fire trucks go by. And I can just picture my dad saying, please don't be Josh. Please don't be Josh. And then he walks into the school, and the first thing he sees is me talking to 3 firefighters, getting what for from them. But that's the thing about reputations. Sometimes there are good reputations, sometimes there's bad reputations. And I just want us to think about reputations for a minute, because we're going to be talking about somebody who doesn't have a great reputation. And I want to think about what it means to interact with somebody that doesn't have a good reputation. What's your reputation? What are you known for? When people introduce you, what do they say? Now, when people talk about you behind your back, what do they say? Now, what do you wish you were known for? What do you hope you're known for? Man, he's so generous, he'd give you the shirt off of his back. Or she's so kind, I've never heard her say a bad thing about anybody. Or he's so encouraging, you can go to him with anything and he'll lift your spirits. Or she's a child of God. There's no doubt in my mind that she loves God. Now, these are probably things that you hope people say about you and are glad if people say these things about you. But it's important to know and think about reputations as we're looking at this woman we're talking about today. Now, the truth is you can't make everybody happy. You can be perfect, and somebody will hate you for being perfect. Look at Jesus. He's a great example of that. But that's not really where our reputation isn't where the scripture is going today, but I just wanted to get our wheels turning on this idea because we're looking at a woman of low repute. A woman who we're about to see go from a reputation that is negative to becoming a child of God. The woman is known for three things, and they are all negative in her context. Now, I'm going to tell you these three things, and you're going to say, well, two of those aren't bad at all. One of them's pretty bad. You'll agree with that. I'll let you decide which ones are bad and which ones are good. But the three things she's known for is, number one, she's a Samaritan. She was born in the land of Samaria. Now, to know where Samaria is at, it was a strip of land that split Israel north and south. Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. And Samaria went across the middle from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. And so to get from the south to the north, you had to cross that territory. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But this is where she was born, and the Jews did not care for the Samaritans. They despised them, in fact. They despised them because they looked at them as being half-breeds. They were people from ancient time, Jews who had intermarried with foreigners, and now they weren't fully Jewish. And so that was a reason for them to be despised. The second thing that she was is she was a woman. I won't get into that. But the third thing that she was is she was an adulteress. Now I'll let you decide which one of those is good and or which ones are good and which one is bad. Be careful. Which one you choose is bad. Just saying. But these are the things that she was known for. And this is how the world saw her. But this isn't how Jesus saw her. When Jesus looked at her, he saw someone who was ready, someone who was primed to experience the life-changing grace of God at work in her life. That's what he saw. The story begins with Jesus in the southern part, Judea. And because there's some conflict brewing, and he's not quite ready for there to be conflict. It's not the right time for that. He decides to leave and go north to Galilee. And then that brings us to verse 4, where John says, now he, that's Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Or in John chapter 4, by the way. He had to go through Samaria. Now this is interesting because he didn't have to go through Samaria. At least not geographically speaking. Jesus was baptizing, or his disciples were baptizing on the Jordan River, and so it would have been very easy for Jesus to cross over to the east side of the Jordan River and travel up. The Jordan River is a very straight river that makes up the east border of Israel, and it goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. It would have been very easy for Jesus to travel up the east bank of that and then go into Galilee. And this is what Jews did in those days. They would travel to the Jordan River, cross it, go around Galilee, or they'd go and take a boat and go around in the Mediterranean Sea, just so they could avoid these people that they despised. Now that's going out of your way, literally, to not see people that you don't want to see. And so, geographically speaking, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. There must have been another reason Jesus had to go through Samaria. And as we read the scripture, we see that the reason is because he had an appointment in Samaria, a divine appointment. Now, what's a divine appointment? Well, a divine appointment is an event that God has ordained to happen. And because we know God works outside of the realm of time, it's an event that God ordained to happen since forever, since always, basically. We look through Scripture and we see a lot of examples of these divine appointments. We see Joseph had an appointment with a cupbearer and a baker in Genesis. He heard their dreams and he interpreted them for them. And then the cupbearer was restored and told Pharaoh about this dream eventually when Pharaoh had his own dream. And Joseph was eventually put in command of the whole country of Egypt. Divine appointment. Joseph might have said wrong place. He wasn't even supposed to be in prison. He didn't do anything to go to prison. But it was the right place. Or when David comes strolling into camp, the war camp, to deliver his brothers some food. And he hears off in the distance the growls of the Philistine giant cursing his God. Divine appointment. Or when Mordecai says to Esther, Queen Esther, maybe you were made queen for just a time as this, to save your people from death. Like those divine appointments, Jesus now had an appointment with this Samaritan woman at a quiet well. And she had no idea. That's the other requirement for it to be a divine appointment. We have to have no idea it's coming. It has to be a surprise to us. You probably have a moment like that in your life that you can remember. Maybe it was when you trusted your life to Jesus for the first time, or when he revealed to you something about his character that he wanted you to copy, or when he used you in a special way. God knew about those divine appointments all along, and what a special appointment it turned out to be. In the same way it was for this woman who was at this well, she was about to be surprised by her own divine appointment. Now, it began simply. Jesus asked her for something. Here she comes, walking down the hill to the well. I don't know, is it downhill? But she comes down the hill to the well. And here's this Jewish man. That's a surprise to her to begin with. And he speaks to her. That's a shock. He asks her, "Give me some water to drink." And then John records in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She knows her reputation, and she knows that the reputation of Jews to not speak to a woman. She is completely surprised to see him, and then even more surprised that he speaks to her. It makes me think, she's making excuses here of why this conversation doesn't have to go any further. But it makes me think of our excuses that we make when we want to put an end to when God's trying to speak to us. For her, it was, she's a Samaritan and a woman. There's other examples in Scripture. For Moses, it was, "I'm not a good speaker. Nobody's going to listen to me. Certainly not Pharaoh." For Paul, his excuse was, "There's a thorn in my side. What am I supposed to do here, Lord?" What's maybe an excuse you used when God was trying to speak to you? Maybe one of your divine appointments was God asking you to do something that was outside of your comfort zone, outside of your wheelhouse, or something that might have damaged your reputation. Now, Jesus doesn't long let our excuses stand in the way, just like he did with this woman when he said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, she's shocked again. She looks at Jesus. She looks him up and down. She looks around. She doesn't see a pail. She doesn't see a cup that he could lower down to get some water out of it, out of the well. If he did have something like that, he wouldn't be asking her to get him some water. What is he talking about? What in the world is going on here? So I think she's starting to process that there's something different about this guy. So she asks him a question. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" Now that's a great question. It might not look like it at first, but she's beginning to probe and see, does this guy think he's something special? Or maybe this guy is something special, if he's even greater than Jacob. She knew he was different, and so she needs to find out why. And Jesus looks at the well water, and he uses it as an example again. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So here we come to the purpose of this divine appointment. Jesus was there to offer this woman living water. He was there to offer her salvation. He was there to offer her the hope of the Holy Spirit welling up in her as an eternal spring. And he used water, a human necessity, as an object lesson. Jesus was great at object lessons. He could look at a microphone and he could say, "God loves singing. God loves singing, our singing, and he loves to sing as he rejoices over his people with song," as the prophet says. Or God could look at our feet and he could say, But Jesus could say, how good the feet of those who bring the good news. Or Jesus looks at the table, the elements on the table that are there, that are common elements, and he lifts up the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body broken for you. And lifts up the cup and he says, this is my blood poured out for you. Jesus was the master storyteller. And the truth he's about to reveal to this woman, the reason he uses water is because he's demonstrating to her, he's revealing to her that she is spiritually thirsty. And he is all she will ever need to never again be spiritually thirsty. He does this by shining the light on that third part of her reputation, the part that she left out. Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know her. Why would she mention that part? But he knows. And he says, bring back your husband. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her in verse 17, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Jesus is saying, you're thirsty. You've been looking in all these different places to quench your spiritual thirst. You've looked to five different men to quench your thirst. Now a sixth man to quench your thirst, but you haven't found what you need. Now the truth is out. Not only is this a Samaritan and a woman, but she's an adulteress. Now, the disciples come later, Pastor Steve will talk about that, and they wisely keep their mouths shut when they see Jesus talking to this woman, but I can imagine what's going through their mind. Jesus, what would people think if they saw you talking to this woman? Lord, if the Pharisees knew about this, they would run wild with it. What are you doing? But Jesus knew that this woman was ready to experience the life-giving, life-changing grace of God. So he holds it out to her. His reputation didn't matter. All that mattered was that she was going to pass from bad reputation to being a child of God. Now, if we're looking to be like Jesus, here's our lesson. Here's what we need to take from this. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to learn to reach unassociable people. We've got to associate with them. To reach unassociable people, the people that society rejects, that society ignores, that society despises, sometimes even the church rejects and ignores and despises. To reach those people, we've got to associate with them. To be like Jesus, know this, he loved to associate with unassociable people. And it will get you talked about, not in a good way. Look at Jesus. He had the party at Matthew's house with his friends, and the Pharisees muttered and grumbled. And Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and the Pharisees muttered and grumbled, what's he doing with these sinners? And when the woman washed Jesus' feet, Simon the Pharisee muttered and grumbled. And when Jesus had a divine appointment on the cross with a thief, he called out to him, remember me. Jesus was there. Jesus was there for him. Jesus knew a truth that is hard for us to practice. He spoke the truth to the Pharisees after they muttered about him eating with Matthew and his friends. He said in Mark 2, verse 17, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sick. To emulate Jesus, we need to start thinking this way. We need to start acting this way. So in Redfield, we have a paper, as most small towns do. It's got the sheriff's log in it. And that's always a fun thing to read for people. It's always interesting, especially when the sheriff makes it interesting by adding some colorful things in there. But I would read it because I had friends that were often in there. And so I was reading it one particular day, and I saw that someone had called into the sheriff's office to ask if one of the local pastors was using drugs. Now, I asked the sheriff who went to our church, is that me? Are they talking about me? Yep. Nice. I'm glad for that. Here I am being associated with unassociable people, people that have been rejected and denied and ignored and despised by society. But they needed someone to bridge between them and Jesus, and I was happy to do that. And I'm happy to say that people have taken up that mantle in my place as we've left to associate with them. God wants to use you to bridge that gap and make that divine appointment happen with others. I'm guessing that he probably used someone in your life to make a divine appointment happen for you. Someone that called you to step closer to God. Someone that called you to cross over that line to become a child of God. And God wants to use you in the same way for others. And when that time comes, will you say, here am I, Lord, send me. But back to this divine appointment with the woman at the well. I think the woman's beginning to track where Jesus is going with this. And so she says in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And she got the reply from Jesus that I think she was starting to suspect was true. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, even though I think she was expecting it, I think it probably surprised her anyway. Here at this lonely well, at this despised place, the Savior, the Chosen One, the Messiah, was speaking to her. She couldn't doubt it. He knew everything about her. He knew she was spiritually thirsty. He knew that she needed something to quench that spiritual thirst. But she could have never imagined in 1,000 lifetimes that God had a divine appointment that he had set with her from before time began. But here he was. Maybe you think that way, that's amazing to think that God had a divine appointment with you. But there he was. God had a divine appointment with me, and there he was. Think about that divine appointment again for just a minute. Where you encountered the great I am, the true living God. And you knew it was special, and you knew it was a holy moment that was for you. That moment that you trusted him for the first time. Do you remember where you were at? Maybe it was at summer camp as a teen. And all the activity and all the fun opened your heart and opened your mind to what God wanted to speak into your life that week. Maybe it wasn't summer camp, but do you remember the day? Maybe it was a Sunday morning 60 years ago, and the pastor gave an invitation to give your life to Jesus, or your Sunday school teacher invited you to cross that line. Or maybe it was Monday over coffee with a friend 2 weeks ago, and they invited you to give your life to Jesus. Maybe like me, there's a different divine appointment that you remember a little bit better. Maybe it was the time when God healed you of something, some ailment, and it was him saying, I'm not done with you yet. Let's get to work. Maybe it was when God asked you to speak to someone about him for the first time, and you sweated and you fretted and you worried about what you were going to say, but then you were obedient and you said something to them about Jesus, and God used you. For me, it happened a long way from home in Cincinnati, Ohio. I've reminisced about this a few times over the last month of being back home in Rapid City. But this was on a youth trip. And I reminisced about this with my youth leader at the time, Larry Dibert, just the other day. And Larry said, all you could talk about on the way to Cincinnati was Star Wars. I still talk a lot about Star Wars. Probably too much. No, definitely not too much. No, I take that back. But he said all I could talk about on the way back, because I had a divine appointment with with God that week. All I could talk about on the way back was Jesus and how he was calling me into a life of ministry. Maybe for you today is a divine appointment where he's calling you to follow him for the first time. As you sit there and you think about this woman at the well, and you think about how Jesus talked to someone he wasn't supposed to talk to, how he reached out to her, how he loved her, how he offered her living water, you think, God could do that for me too. I want to follow someone like that. He is calling you. If you haven't trusted him as your Lord yet today, give your life to him. We do that through prayer first. That's the first step. And we do that through talking to others about him, confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus if you haven't yet by praying with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here with me today. Thank you for this divine appointment with you. Lord, thank you so much that you have made this a special moment between us and you're calling me to you. I believe that you are Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross and were raised from the dead on the third day. I give my life to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And again, now it's time to talk about it. Tell someone about it. If somebody invited you to church today, tell them about it. Tell them about it. Tell me about it after church today. And I'll make sure to talk to Pastor Steve about it as well. And then the next thing is important. Remember your divine appointment. Remember it, because when God calls you to become part of somebody else's divine appointment, remembering your own will give you the courage and the strength to become part of theirs. The reality is there are spiritually thirsty people all around us. There are people who are stuck in the clay with nowhere to go and with a burden on their shoulders so heavy that they just can't get out. And there's people that are lost. Now, the definition of lost I like to use is that people are trying to find their way on their own. And so they're bouncing from answer to answer, from spiritual thing to spiritual thing, looking for something to quench that spiritual thirst. Jesus is calling you to step out in faith, to trust him, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the one who can quench that thirst, to tell them about the one who can lift them out of the miry clay, to tell them about the one that they can trust, the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. If you want to be like him, you've got to associate with unassociable people. And he will give you the strength to do it, and he will give you the words to do it. And he will also give you the resolve to do it. Our personal resolve is not enough. We need holy resolve to do it. And I want to ask you to pray with me and ask the Lord who grants holy resolve to do that for you this morning. Let's pray. Our God, thank you again for my divine appointment. Maybe it was today, maybe it was 60 years ago, maybe it was last Monday, Lord, but it was an incredible moment. And Lord, as I think about the thirsty people around me, the people that don't know you, the people who are stuck, the people who are wandering, or the sick people that need a doctor, Lord, use me in their lives. And Lord, when I am in that moment and I'm filled with dread and fear and anxiety, give me holy resolve to do what you have called me to do and become part of that divine appointment, to be used by you in an incredible way, to call somebody to be one step closer to you or to cross that line to knowing you. Lord, thank you for this congregation, and I pray your blessing on it, that they would continue to impact the town of Rapid City, their communities. Lord, use them in divine ways to show your grace, that life-changing grace. Lord, we love you. We give you praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.